Well, you know, he always will for his people, that they should become the head and not the tail, and above only and not beneath. Speaking of being at the tail and at beneath, last evening in our era of Shabbat meeting, we have about five people that meet on Friday evening. We listened to a teacher from Whittier, California, by the name of John Flores. I don't know whether you're acquainted with him. Very excellent Torah teacher. And his persuasion is very, very much like ours here. And I really do appreciate that. So you don't sit there on pins and needles and walking on eggshells thinking, well, what's he going to say next? But I want to tell you what made me feel particularly at the tail end of things last evening is I realized how ignorant I am. You can become so exalted with the knowledge that you have, even of his word, that you think, well, now I've arrived. But he was going in his discourse, in the course of his discourse, he showed some slides of some of the, and I was speaking earlier to David Brett about, the apocryphal literature. But this brother last evening went through, it wasn't really a summary, it was an exhaustive list of what's been found so far in Qumran, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I am just so ignorant. I tell you what, I felt pretty small. You know, we have 66 books here, but the wisdom of Yah, and I am so very thankful that he has ordained the people, and this is something that I regularly give thanksgiving for, and we all need to give thanksgiving for, is that we have what we have, and we have the knowledge that he has been blessed and or pleased to give to us, but there is so much more to know. And the only comfort I can take in my ignorance is that now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now that's a comforting thought when you think about it, because you can beat yourself up and think, boy, I ought to be a little further down the road, and you should be further down the road than what you are. But the fact that you have what he has given you, let me tell you something, and I want to share this with you because it's so very important. I shared it with the assembly in Rolla. We are living in a day when knowledge is increasing, not just knowledge about secular matters and technology and so forth, and I'm pretty ignorant on a lot of that stuff, but knowledge is increasing concerning his word, concerning the dynamic of his fullness. But I will tell you one thing, never lose sight of what the word says. The word never did say to hunger and thirst after knowledge, but it did say to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It did say that. It did say to seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and you would receive all such things that you needed. So, you know, knowledge is good, but I want to tell you, it doesn't profit you one whit if you're not walking in a righteous way, because that's what's pleasing to him, not how much knowledge or understanding you have. Because I'll tell you what knowledge does, it will puff you up. I know whereof I speak, because you can think yourself somewhat in confidence with him, and you're not walking according to his will and his purposes. And I want to tell you, you're just as lost and dead as a doornail. So, you know, hunger and thirst after righteousness. But anyway, I felt pretty small, and I guess I needed to feel that way, because sometimes you can feel like you are somewhat, you know. And I want to turn our attention to the book of Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 1, verse 28. I want to tell you, too, that I'm very thankful that the brothers have changed the format of our service here, because he gives us a lot more liberty, those of us who speak. And I've got a lot to say this morning or this afternoon. Got up early this morning and added more to it. And actually prepared this a couple of weeks ago. But I'm thankful, you know. I want to tell you something. When you meditate upon him, he will be faithful to give you more and more. You know, Yahweh is an Elohim of increase. With him there is addition and multiplication. With our adversary, there is nothing but subtraction and division. And I appreciate that about him, that he adds and he increases, you know. That's how we become elevated from the place of being below to being above, and place from being behind, or, you know, the tail and becoming the head, because he's just an Elohim of increase. This is the way the scripture reads, and Yahweh blessed them, and Yahweh said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the earth of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Two key words in this verse, subdue and dominion. And we get the import of these words as we read in the next chapter, in chapter 2, when Yahweh was pleased to bring all things that he had created, the fowl of the air and every beast that moved upon the face of the earth. And the one thing that I don't understand, know a lot of things either sometimes. And I'm thinking, well, how come he didn't bring the sea, the fish of the sea? Well, I don't know anything about that. But the one thing I want to get across to us, he was so resplendent in his glory that he gave unto the man the authority both to subdue and dominion. And this is one illustration of that. He presented before Adam every beast of the field, every fowl of the air which he had formed out of the ground, to see what Adam would call them, and whatsoever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. It's like Yahweh granting his seal of approval, his approbation, his imprimatur, if you will, because he had committed all things to this man's trust. And I want to make another point here. The last Adam, Yeshua HaMashiach, has not only recovered subdue and dominion. Now, I'm going to use these words, subdue and dominion. Subdue is a verb and dominion is a noun. But I'm going to use them interchangeably in terms of parts of speech. So you'll hear me say things like dominioned, which there is no such a word, but I'm using it for a purpose. And you'll hear me use the word subdue as a noun. He recovered the last Adam, Yeshua HaMashiach. He not only recovered subdue and dominion over what was lost in the beginning in Eden, but for those of us who overcome as he overcame. Isn't that beautiful? Yeshua is the first fruits of every undertaking. He first overcame so that we that follow after him can overcome. We can't do anything without him. Now, I speak of first fruits because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about he is the first fruits of the resurrection. I want to tell you, he is the first fruits of every enterprise. But for those who overcome, subdue and dominion takes on a new and different character. Now, I'm going to go through the book of Revelation here, the first two, the second chapter and the third chapter for just a moment because I think it's so beautiful. This number 7, you know, in biblical numerology, 7 means complete, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And so you find 7 assemblies here that he is addressing here, and he's talking, he's giving them, first of all, let me tell you what he does. The first thing he does in every instance is he gives them some measure of a claim for something that they have already attained unto. See, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? Somebody give you a compliment, beware, because what follows is not going to be very complimentary. Then he reproves them. He provides some correction to them. Then he tells them that if they overcome, he will grant them certain things. And that's what we want to look at. Because the first Adam had these things, but lost them. The second Adam come and overcame all things that were in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so that we could become enriched in the things that our father Adam lost. So, the first thing, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yah. I want to stop there for a moment. I actually plan to mention this a little later, but I'll just mention it now. Isn't it interesting? I think it's very interesting that in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh, or the Garden of Eden, you have two trees. In the midst. Now, I imagine you have here the tree of life, and you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, proximate one to the other, if you can imagine that with me for a while. And then I think about the broad way and the narrow way. I don't know whether you consider this, but I have. The broad way and the narrow way, of which Yeshua speaks in that illustrious Sermon on the Mount, they run parallel one with another. It's like being on the service road and the interstate here. You know, if you're on the interstate, you can see the service road, which is, I think, old U.S. 40, isn't it? You can see old U.S. 40. And if you're on U.S. 40, you can look over to the left and you can see the interstate. They run parallel. But there is a point at which they no longer run parallel. They begin to bifurcate, each going its own course. And when I look at the tree that was in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh, And I'm talking about the tree of life. Isn't it interesting? The 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation speaks about that tree of life. You have it in Bereshit in chapter 2. You've got this tree of life that is presented before the man, and you've got this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to tell you, you get to choose. Just as Adam and Eve got to choose whether or not they were going to eat of this tree of life or they're going to go the other way. And I want to tell you, it's just like the narrow way and the broad way. At the point at which you make your choice, the two paths are no longer parallel, but that's the bifurcation. One leads to life, the other one leads to death. The tree of life led to everlasting life for the healing of all the nations. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads to death. So, the first thing that occurs in terms of our having the subdue and dominion restored to us is we are given the privilege of eating of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yah. Two, we will not be hurt in the second death. Three, to eat of the hidden manna. I read this scripture. You read this scripture. You know how excited you get when you come to something that you've never seen before? It's there all along. But suddenly the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy, the set-apart Spirit, he quickens something to you. What was in the Logos word now becomes a Rhema word. It's something that is personal to you. It's personal to all of us. But suddenly you've had your understanding enlightened. And you know how excited, I get excited when I have my understanding enlightened. Just like I mentioned to you about these two parallel paths and these two trees in the middle. Well, that should excite you because it sure did excite me. You say, oh, you just dreamed out. No, I didn't dream that up. But I'll tell you, if you give your heart and your mind to Yahweh without distraction, he can speak to you. And we've experienced that. I'll tell you what, the more you give your heart and your mind to him, the more he'll speak to you. Let me tell you something. In Psalm 25:14, it says this. The secret of, and it is a secret, by the way. The secret of Yahweh, okay, is to them that fear him, to them he will show his covenant. Only to them that fear him. In Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, I think it's 29, I'm not sure about the verse number, but he says, the secret of Yahweh, the hidden things, belong to him and to them to whom he will reveal them. So it's not to everybody. That's why you have the admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's in Matthew chapter 7, where Yeshua says, he says, you don't take the thing that is of great price. You don't take the thing that is set apart and give it to dogs and to swine because they'll turn around, they'll bite you and then trample it underfoot. That's why he told the apostles in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he says, when you enter into a house or a city, what are you supposed to do? Salute it? You salute it to determine whether or not there's anyone there worthy to receive what you have to offer. And if there isn't, that son of peace will come back to you. Then when you leave that house and sit, you're supposed to shake the dust off the feet against it. The disciples came to Yeshua one time. They says, Master, will there be few saved? You know, I love his replies because his replies, he never did say yes or no. He gives a little lengthy explanation. It causes you to ponder it because you have to ponder it. He says, well, he said, I say unto you, many will strive to enter therein, but won't be able to. And you got to go figure that out. What he basically said was, yes, there will be few saved. But he couched his answer, his response in such a way as to cause a man to think. Hallelujah. Yes, to eat of the hidden manna, to be given a white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. I don't understand all that. Fourth thing, power over the nations to rule with a rod of iron and receiving the morning star. The fifth thing, clothed in white raiment, whose name shall not be blotted, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life, but confessed before Yahweh and before his angels. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. To become a pillar in the temple of Yeshua's El. I said, Yeshua's El. He has an Elohim too. It's the same Elohim that you and I have. And to receive the name of his El and the name of the city of his El. Lastly, to be granted to sit in with Yeshua in his throne, even as he overcame and is set down with his Father in his throne. Those are the seven things, promises, that are given to them who overcome all that is of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's 1 John 2:16. Now the first of these, well, I already told you that about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the midst of the garden, so forth and so on. But I wrote something this morning. Let me see if I need to write that. I already said that. The broad way and the narrow way run parallel together until a choice is made. Then the road begins, the path begins to bifurcate. You can either choose to do good. Listen, you know, he spoke to his people, Israel, in Devarim. He says, behold, I set before you life and death, good and evil. And then he enjoined them to choose life. But he gives us the choice. In Eden, in the garden, I'm going to be bold and make a statement here, because I'll tell you what. See, when we come together, we should, let me put it to you this way. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle told the assembly at Ephesus, he says, I am come to make all men see or understand the mystery. Because Yahweh, he is shrouded in secret and mystery, and no man can come unto him except by the Son. Right? There were cherubims that kept, with a flaming sword that turned about every way, that kept that tree of life, lest the man after his fall would eat of that tree and live forever. Even those cherubims are now, because of the last Adam, become for us the heirs of salvation, even they which desire to inquire into this salvation. They are given to us as ministering spirits. To whom has he said at any time to the angels, come sit you at my right hand? They are but ministering spirits. What I am telling you is, though, even though we were made a little less, and even though he was made a little less than the angelic host, he has risen above them because of having overcome. And so likewise shall we, because we are the heirs of salvation. They, but as the prophets of old, desire to inquire into it because they can't comprehend it or understand it. But it is given us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And it's his good pleasure, by the way, to give us the kingdom as he has received the kingdom. You see how all this works together? So we will be elevated in a position above the angelic host, because we will have become at that time, not yet, I'm going to get to that in a moment, more than conquerors. There is something yet to conquer in this life. I'm going to say some things a little later, maybe a little bit hard. Oh, I've never heard that before. Well, that's all right. Maybe you'll hear it the first time. As I was telling your brother, listen. You know, we were talking earlier about people taking things and just ramming it down your throat, you know, and being very dogmatic about it. If you don't see it the way I see it, you know, well, you know, there's the road, hit the road. Now, don't work that one on. In this institution of the assembly of Yeshua HaMashiach, we operate under a different manner. The apostle told the young man Timothy, he says, consider what I say, because he came to visions and revelation. So he was in a position to tell someone, consider what I say, and Yahweh give you understanding in all things. And the way he does that is, you go back and you're like a noble Berean, and you prove the things that you've heard by the scripture, not by some commentary, but by the scripture. At that point, you're in a position to become fully persuaded in your own mind. That's the process. Enter the serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field. Bereshit chapter 3, Genesis 3. Come for but one purpose, to steal, to subdue, and to dominion. So I'm using it here as a participle, a verb, to dominion through a lie and with the accomplishment of this treachery to be made the tempter. I'm going to give you some titles of our adversary that the scriptures give. A tempter, the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, and a murderer from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? He holds that illustrious position as having the number of man. Six, the tempter, the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, a liar, the father of liars, and a murderer from the beginning. I gave five, but anyway, there are six. Those are titles that are ascribed to our adversary. And I'm going to probably mention this, well, mention it again here. Incidentally, HaSatan and his minions have other titles ascribed to them in the scriptures. You know, it's well to know who your enemy is, isn't it? My brother-in-law served time in the Army for about 11 years before he got a medical discharge, and I remember something he told me years and years ago. If you want to defeat your enemy, the first thing you got to know is who your enemy is. Second thing you got to know is, what are the weapons of his warfare? And then you can know how you can defeat him. But you got to know who he is first. And you got to know what the weapons of his warfare are. Now, we know that the weapons of his warfare are not carnal. But on the other hand, that's what the scripture says. But I want to tell you, in a sense, they are carnal because he tempts you with carnal ideas. All that is in the world. I'm going to speak about that here in a moment, too. So, his minions have titles. We find them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You say, principalities and powers. Well, no, wait a minute. There's four ranks of angels, actually six. Principalities, powers, dominions, and thrones. Those are the four, you know, there's a hierarchy of the angelic host. Principalities, powers, dominions, thrones. Then you've got the seraphim and you've got the cherubim. So I guess you might say there are six ranks. But these are called the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And you can see, because we live, move, and have our being in this present evil world, those are Paul's words, not mine, this present evil world, you can see that these terms, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, are just as applicable to what we have in the land today. Washington, D.C. I won't say any more than that. Before proceeding further, I want to note that Adam and Eve surrender as subdue and dominion. Now, we know this. All you got to do is just look around. Their sin effected an imbalance in all the ecosystems of this world. Yeah. Whereas before every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed were meat for Adam, now cursed is the ground for his sake. See, all Adam received just a couple commandments. Two, actually, that I can recall out of Genesis 2. One was to dress and keep the garden. It means, you know, there was work involved. Work is something that Yahweh inaugurated for man. Because, you know, if you're not working, you're a busybody, right? And we know what the scripture says about busybodies. They're tattlers going about from house to house, you know. The scripture says if a man won't eat, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. So all work is something that's been ordained of Yahweh for our good. And I think I told you once before, what is the purpose of work? Well, not only that we supply our needs, but we have somewhat to give to them that are without. I was listening to a financial counselor here. I do that regularly, and I follow Dave Ramsey regularly. He's a financial counselor. And I've learned a lot from him concerning personal finances. And I marvel sometimes at his wisdom and some of the questions that people ask, because some of the questions I've had myself in years past, you know. And it's good. I tell you, isn't redemption a wonderful thing? Deliverance, isn't that a wonder? Can you remember the last time you were delivered from something that kept you in bondage? and how magnificent you felt because suddenly this thing was released. It was like a burden taken off your shoulders and off your heart, and you felt relieved. Deliverance is a wonderful thing. But he was talking about four things here. He says, you give, first of all, you work to live, then to give, then to sow, and then to grow. To live. We have to work to live. Of course, in our nanny state government, or nanny federal government, you know, they want to hand everything out, you know. Well, that's not Yahweh's plan at all. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. In the beginning, in the institution of the assembly, of which you read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I know there's people who take advantage of that, and they need to be corrected in that because, you know what, let me tell you something. We shouldn't do anything to contribute to another's sin. You believe that? I mean, I should not allow someone to take advantage of me because it's to their discredit and their dishonor in his estimation. It's like you can give a man a fish or you can teach him to fish. Which is more honorable in the sight of the throne? To teach him to fish so that he can thereby teach someone else to fish who has a need. But one of the things I love about the first assembly, and I remember speaking this to a group of people years ago, and they thought, well, if we do that, nobody would have anything. Well, first of all, you don't have anything. And 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, you don't have anything but what you haven't received of him anyway. He owns it all. I heard one preacher say one time, he says, well, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Guess what? He owns the hills too. So you work so that you may live. And you work so that you may give to them that have need. One of the interesting things, I'll just turn in Romans chapter 12 here for a moment. It's not in the script, but that's all right. Paul's talking about ministries. And he says right off the bat, he says, now we don't all have the same office. But he says this, he says, having then differing gifts, verse 6 of chapter 12 of Romans, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. What does that mean? You don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, and you don't blow a trumpet before you give. Because if you're seeking the glory of men, you will not receive the glory of Yahweh. Yes. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And by the way, I want to tell you something about mercy. If you want mercy from him, you've got to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not yourself, but in honor preferring one another. Not sloth. Let me tell you something. For a man to praise himself is not, to praise himself, that's not glory. Let another man praise you and not you yourself. Now, that's what the scripture says. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the master, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Listen, here we go. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Paul also reiterates this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Given to hospitality. You thought that was just for elders. No, it's given to all of us. To be hospitable one toward another. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's not like Yeshua speaking, doesn't it? Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep them with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men and in the sight of Yahweh. As much as lieth within you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Yahweh. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, I told you the way it was in the beginning. Now let's look at the way it is now. A sower goes out to sow seed. in Mark chapter 4 and elsewhere in the Synoptic Gospels, you get this parallel. Sower went out to sow seed, and some fell among the wayside, and the birds of the air. That represents, the fowls of the air represent spiritual wickedness and rulers of the darkness of this world. It's a representation of the prince of the power of the air. They came, they gobbled it up. Other seed fell on stony ground. Hearts that are hard-shelled against the truth. You can't permeate that heart. It's like a, not just a brick wall, it's ironclad. There's no way, they're not going to change. They're happy being the way they are in darkness. Light's supposed to dispel darkness, but not someone that's hard-shelled, died in the wool. I'll go so far as to say, hard-shelled, died in a wool apostate. You can't do anything with them. Yes, some seed fell among thorns and thistles and became choked. That represents the toil and the labor with which men labor in the sweat of their face. It was a curse that Aram received in Bereshit chapter 3 toward the very end. Only a little finds its way into good ground, and the yield there is mostly partitive, 30 or 60 fold, suggesting that but few will be saved. Moreover, divisions were made among every beast of the field, among every fowl of the air, and among everything that creepeth upon the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. When before the serpent entered, every green herb for meat had been provided every creature. That's what the scripture says. This wasn't for man. It was also for all the beasts of the earth. Every green herb for meat had been provided every creature under Adam and Eve's subdue and dominion. But now they're advanced a more integrated food chain, with some creatures transformed into carnivores and others herbivores, becoming prey to the carnivores. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I remember years ago mowing grass. My wife had a lawn mowing business in Rolla right after I left nursing back, well, been almost 20 years ago now, I guess. And we were out in the country and we was mowing this grass, this, you know, very, very large yard. And I was on a rider and I kept seeing this dog. Her name was Cindy. I don't even know what kind of breed it was. She kept coming out into the paddock, and then she'd go back into the woods. And I, even over the drone of the lawnmower engine, I could hear this, ee, wee, wee. And I didn't know what in the world was going on. Finally, I saw it emerge from the woods back into the paddock, and it had a rabbit in its mouth. I didn't even know dogs ate rabbits. He had found a den. I guess that's what you call them, you know, because I've had them burrow in my backyard, too. And I don't kill them. I remove them. I just don't like to do that. Now, a fly, I'll kill. But I didn't like to kill rabbits. That's what I'm talking about. And from that time until 2 millennia ago, the tempter, the god and prince of this world, and the power of the air, the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, have blinded men's minds so that they live and move and have their being under a curse. Now you say, well, Yeshua, he took the curse from us. Let me tell you, it is a promise, because we still have the curse present among us in terms of fallen humanity. The whole world is yet lying in wickedness. No wonder he would tell us that we need to be come out from among them and be separate that he might receive us. And I will tell you the truth, I'm striving to do that very thing, but how to find how to do that good thing, I don't know how to do it just yet. Because I still have to go to Walmart and see all their nasty displays. I mean, you know, it's not that I'm going around looking for it. It's just there. You know what I'm talking about? My wife, she used to buy her hosiery from a place in Versailles that's run by Mennonite people. You know what they do? I admire them. They take all their lingerie and stuff, you know, and they take it out of the manufacturer's packaging and they put it in Ziploc bags. I like that, because you don't have to look at some model modeling their product and run that thing about the risk of your mind. You know what I'm talking about? Being distracted. That's exactly, let me tell you something. The scriptures enjoin us not to set any wicked thing before our eyes, and to abstain from the appearance of all evil. That means there are some things, if you're going to be set apart, that you cannot do. I don't go to movies. I don't watch television. You say, oh, I got the remote. Yeah, but let me tell you about that remote. It only works after you've seen what you've seen or heard what you heard. I'm not condemning anybody here. If you've got a mind over that, fine. Let me just tell you something. You know, he wants a set apart, consecrated people to himself. And so there are just some things we have to separate. You can't walk the walk that you used to walk when you were in darkness. Because light hath no communion with darkness. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here to you out of Yeshayahu, Isaiah. Marvelous scriptures. A promise of some things yet to come that is not here yet. We read the scriptures, and I want to tell you, you'll hear a lot of word expositors say, oh, but we are more than conquerors and this and that and so forth and so on. But I want to tell you, why do I still have all these struggles and conflicts? It's because we have not, we are the purchased redemption, but we haven't been fully redeemed yet. We are sealed with an exceedingly great and precious promise that has not yet come to pass. I'm going to prove that to you by the word. That's why, you know, we say, well, I never heard anything like that. Well, maybe you haven't heard anything like that. Doesn't make it untrue because you haven't heard it before. We know what we've been told, don't we? And a lot of what we've been told isn't true. Word expositors are good about bringing in a people and making them feel good. Well, it's all right if you need to be made feel good. But most of us need to become convicted. I certainly do. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Beautiful scripture. Hasn't come to pass yet. And the reason it hasn't come to pass is because man has not yet recovered this subdue and dominion. Yeshua has. Because he overcame all the things in the world. But we are still following after, reaching forth, and pressing toward the prize. We haven't got the prize just yet. Because you can fall away. And believe it or not, that's your choice. It's like the tree that's in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And it's like the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. They're right there proximate together. One represents a narrow way that leadeth unto life. The other one represents the broad way that leadeth to destruction. They both look good, pleasant, and desired. And they are. Except the one is a deception. It really is an illusion. It really is not good for food, pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. It's pleasant and good and desired to bring you to destruction and perdition. So we read the scripture. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Confirmation in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. It shall come to pass, verse 24, that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Boy, that's what I want. We read there in the book of Job, he was just marveling. He says, I couldn't believe that if I called out to him, that he would hear me. You ever feel that way? Because you feel so inadequate in yourself and your own incapacity to address the Father that sits on the throne in the third heaven. And you think, he can't hear me, but I want to tell you, he's a discerner of thought and intent of the heart. He does hear you from the first word. And he also takes notice of every deed that's done in your body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The wolf, verse 25, Isaiah 65. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Yahweh. I have an idea. Just an idea. That in Bereshit chapter 2, Adam and Eve, they saw this. But everything fell into imbalance forbidden fruit causes many jams. That's not original with me. I caught that somewhere. Forbidden fruit caused many jams. And we're still in a jam because of the forbidden fruit. And I will tell you something else. You think, oh, it's getting better. No, it's not. It's getting worse. Yeshua talked about lawlessness abounding in this day and evil waxing worse and worse. And don't you know it's happening? Hallelujah. I read that, so I don't need to read it again. Now that heretofore we have ascribed to Hasatan the title let me see what I write here, father of lies. Nevertheless, there is one truth. I remember years ago, my father-in-law was a Methodist minister, a retired Methodist minister, and he was in Dixon, Missouri, and my wife and I, we hadn't been married very long, and I went, because I read this scripture, and I thought, that's something I don't understand. So I asked him a question, and he didn't understand either. But since that time, I've investigated it. And I want to tell you, whenever you come up, and if Elder Brett doesn't know something, that doesn't put you off the hook. It puts him on the hook. And it puts you on the hook too. Because I'm sure you wouldn't mind if the assembly had more understanding than you. I told that to a preacher one time. Says, that's my aspiration, Brother Ross. What's that? To have more understanding than what you have. Now, he was been in ministry for 50-some years. Of course, it was a Sunday church, and he had a lot of understanding. He got offended. I would receive that as a compliment. If any of you sitting under Brother David's or anybody's ministry, if you could obtain more understanding, because you would have become the fruit of their ministry. You understand that, don't you? They would be the fruit of your ministry. It would be a compliment to you if they did excel you. Not only that, but it will also keep you on your toes to make certain that you were established, strengthened, and settled in the present truth. We used to have a man, a Torah teacher in our assembly in Rolla. He used to say, well, I'm just 1 week ahead of you. And my reply to him says, oh, no, you aren't. Because he had studied to show himself approved before Yahweh. I don't want to be just 1 week ahead of an assembly, you see. But on the other hand, I do want an assembly to apprehend and comprehend and follow after and attain to. Hallelujah. So, though he was a father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, he told one truth. I'll prove it to you in the scripture. He taketh Yeshua up. I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, and I've just kind of put a collage of words together here. He taketh Yeshua up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and saith unto him, now first of all, I will tell you before I go any further than this, because when I studied this, I had this thing about Job in my mind. In Job chapter 1, you know, Hasatan, he came up with the sons of the Elohim. Now, the sons of the Elohim, they weren't physical people. They were the angelic host. And he says, does Job serve you for naught? You've hedged him in. Remember what Yahweh said to him? Well, you take him. Do whatever you want. Twice he came up in the first chapter of Job, the second chapter of Job. He came up, presented himself before Yahweh with the sons of the Elohim. That is the angelic host. Do with him whatever you want. Because he had confidence that this man, having done all to stand, was going to stand. And by the way, that's the same confidence he wants in us. Having done all to stand therefore, that we might be able to withstand the enemy and the adversary to our souls and quench all of his fiery darts. Oh, another title too, I forgot to give you. He's also called the Wicked One. Hasatan. Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't write that down. It just came to my mind. That's what he says here. Now, first of all, he has no power and authority except that which has been delivered to him. I'll tell you that right at the beginning. And I will tell you who gives that authority and power. It's Yahweh himself and Yeshua the righteous. The very last verse, I think it's in Mark 28, or it could be Mark 16, says, I think it's in both passages. He says, all power on heaven and earth hath been given to me. It's Yeshua speaking. Why could he say that? Because he had overcome. Not just by his death, but by his resurrection. So, he says, all these things, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And I'm going to talk about the power and the glory here that's been delivered to him. And it's an interesting thing. I got 6 things, the number of man, that's been delivered to Hasatan. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you will but fall and worship me. See, there's a condition. But we do that every time we commit sin or omit something that ought to have been done. And the reason we know this is true is because all humanity is subdued and dominioned by the kingdoms of this world. All this power, the glory of them, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares and affairs of life, the lusts of other things entering in, and in as all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, made to appear as good, pleasant, and desire to make one wise. And by the way, I'll just have to tell you, because I like to connect scriptures together. When you read Genesis 3:6 about Eve looking at that tree, and all of a sudden, boy, it looked pretty good. Pleasant to the eyes. Succulent fruit, I guess. Good for food. Oh, yeah. Desire to make one wise. I used to like pork tenderloin, too, until I found out the truth about it. It seemed like it was good for food to me. I wouldn't say it was particularly desire to make one wise, but that's just the way the sin is, too, because we like to be one up on somebody else. That's the pride of life. All these things, listen to this. It's an amazing thing. All these things coincide or parallels to what we read in 1 John 2:16. We're talking about Genesis 3:6 and 1 John 2:16. Good, pleasant, and desired. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life coincides with desire to make one wise. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you sit around, you think about things like that, and y'all, he'll give you some, he'll put things together because he doesn't want you to be at loose ends. 6 bullet points, conveniently enumerated as the number of men and presented by the tempter, the God and prince of this world, the power of the air, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, the wicked one who incidentally had nothing in Yeshua. He came to Yeshua, he found, this is one that I cannot deceive. And I'll say something else here too, because this is very interesting to me. The scriptures, and you heard word expositors say, well, he was tempted 3 times in that wilderness. No, he was tempted during the whole 40 days, is what the scripture says. They omit that. That shows a little bit more power over his own will, doesn't it? A little bit more rule over his own spirit. If he can resist the tempter for 40 days while he is famished, and while he is thirsted, well, afterwards the scripture says he was hungry. Then the angelic host came down and administered unto him. So here we have Yeshua upon an exceeding high mountain, overlooking all that had been stolen, subdued, and dominioned by the tempter. And try as a tempter, the God and prince of this world, and the power of the air, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, and all that, the wicked one, might, for 40 days tempting Yeshua, he had met one who would not be subdued and dominioned because his kingdom. Now listen to this. Very important. This is one of the last sayings of Yeshua HaMashiach. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would rise up and fight. But hence, my kingdom is not of this world. Now that ought to give us pause, brother, sister. Because what is your kingdom? What is my kingdom? I'll tell you one thing for sure. My wife and I, we've married almost 45 years. You know, 45 years, you can accumulate a lot of stuff. We've been getting rid of it. And when we got convicted about, and I'm not judging anybody, I'm just talking about John and Deborah. When we got convicted about having TV 20 years ago, 1996, we had a yard sale. I did something I shouldn't have done. I sold that TV, but you know what I would do now? I'd just take it to the dump. We had records. Now, this is to our praise, because back in the 1970s and 80s, we used to like to listen to rock music, you know, like soft, they call it soft rock, like Chicago and Blood, Sweat, and Tears and Karen Carpenter, you know what I'm talking about. I go on and on. And we got convicted about all that. And we were living in Summersville, and I was pastoring a little church. Now I got, because you know what you're doing in your own home, nobody knows, you know. Well, let me tell you, there's nothing that's concealed but won't be revealed. I can tell you that from experience. We got convicted about all those records, and so we took all that vinyl, we dumped it in the dumpster. Broke the record. That's the way I do things. I have to destroy it because that way if I have a second, you know, because you know what I'm talking about? Well, I don't think I want to get it. Hey, that's still pretty good. But if you destroy it, it ain't no good then. That is an amazing thing. I watched the trash men come and pick up that dumpster. We were living in an apartment house. And I watched the trash men come and they're like this. Why would this? They pick up these jackets, you know, and they look at, you know, Captain Antebellum and Chicago and blood, sweat. Well, what guy in his right mind would throw away these perfect and break them up so we can't use them? Of course, vinyl don't break very easy. It just kind of bends. So anyway, you can't put it on a turntable. Well, that was to my credit. I didn't do so well 20 years ago in the TV business. I sold it. Didn't get much for it, but I sold it anyway. But I wouldn't do that again. Let me tell you something. Once you become convicted of something, you don't shun your sin. You don't take you shun your sin off to someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get rid of it. You eradicate it. You don't make an occasion for someone else to fall. Christian people particularly don't understand. Some of us may not understand that. Well, I'm convicted about this, but I'll sell it at the garage sale next Saturday. Well, wait a minute. Saturday? Well, you know, that's a good time to go shopping. You know, that's when people make the rounds on Saturday. Saturday? Let me tell you how I resolved that. I either get rid of it or I take it down to a consignment place, and they sell it on Friday, on some other day. Well, sometimes they may sell it on Saturday too, but at least, you know, and I haven't quite resolved it. The best thing to do is let me just tell you, don't make an occasion for someone else to fall into the same snare into which you have just been extricated. Hallelujah. Son of Adam was purposed to recover. Oh, I got to say this. I thought this was so profound. It's not original with me. I picked it up somewhere down the line. But Yeshua simply did not have an itch the devil could scratch. That's why he was not subjected to his wiles. And we're charged in Ephesians 6 not to be subject to the wiles of the devil either. We are charged not to have an itch that our adversary can scratch. Let me see, did I write something here? Yeah, he appointed us a kingdom as his father had given to him. But we find out that we have to qualify to receive this kingdom. I'm almost done. I'm on page 5. I got another page and a half to go, and then I'm done. I'm really enjoying it, too. This son of Adam, the last Adam, if you will, was purposed to recover for all sons of Adam what had through disobedience been subdued and dominion by the tempter, the God, just so you don't you know, you need to know who your enemy is, the God and prince of this world, the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, and then I already added that the wicked one. He wants you to know that the time is not yet for you, though he recovered it, and is held in trust for you and me. But it hasn't been given to us just yet. And that's what they'll tell you. They say, well, you know, I'm already. No, you haven't. You're still following after. Because if that wasn't the case, you tell me why there are some people that are enlightened in this way and then fall away. The proof of this is that presently, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together, waiting for the adoption, for the manifestation, that is the showing of the sons of Yahweh, that we, together with the whole creation, can become delivered from the bondage of this corruption. See, what I want to get across is, let's not think more highly of ourselves than what we are and what we appear before others to be. There's plenty of scriptures to support this, but they're not preached. There's a lot said today about inheritance, as if already the sons of Adam were living and moving and having their being in a time when Yeshua had already delivered up the kingdom to Yahweh. But when you read 1 Corinthians 15, you can't come away, take away the hat. It hasn't happened yet. It's still reserved. The king, there's still death, isn't there? In a time when Yeshua had already put down all rule and all authority and power, that hasn't happened yet either. In a time when Yeshua had already put all things and all enemies, even the last enemy, death, under his feet, that hasn't happened yet. In a time when all things are subdued and dominioned unto him, that hasn't happened yet. You can walk out of this building today and go downtown, go down one of these truck stops and start preaching the word, and I will tell you what, they won't have it. You'll get a taste of persecution then. I know whereof I speak. In a time when the seventh angel will sound and great voices in heaven say, listen, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our sovereign and of his anointed, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hasn't happened yet. It's reserved. These are exceedingly great and precious promises that are reserved to them that have overcome. Look around yourself. We don't yet live, move, and have our being in that time, but rather among a fallen people and in a fallen world where there is still death, sorrow, and crying and pain. And I can go on and on. You still got infirmity, necessity, and distress. You still got reproach. You got persecution. You got tribulation. You got chastening. You got rebuke. And you got judgment. Those nine things. I think there's nine or ten things. I just listed off the top of my head. You still got that today. But in that day, when the ox and the lamb feed together, you won't have any of that. Just read Revelation 21. Oh, I got a note. It says, defer and read page one. So I got a list of things here to read to you. I'll just read it to you. I'm not going to make comment about it. Now, this was composed somewhat by David Jeremiah, some of you, and somewhat by John Reese. Because, you know, his list wasn't complete. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, there's some other things he should have said. So I'm going to list some things. So you know what kind of a world you live in case you haven't figured that out yet. We are living in a world that has rejected its creator by diminishing the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim and adulating the creation more than the creator. Oh, we see that. We're right in Romans chapter 1. Yeah, they worship the creature more than they do the creator. We live in a world that has hastened the fashion of this world passing away by abusing the environment instead of responsibly exercising stewardship over its resources. I deliver a news magazine 1 or 2 days a week, depending on whether or not Deborah works. I work one day this week. She worked Thursday, but usually I work both days, but not always. We have a prison 30 miles south of Rolla. It's called the South Central Correctional Center. And I can tell you, every Wednesday when the weather is not inclement, you'll see these men clad in gray with their little chartreuse or bright orange vests on and their helmets. Yeah, they wear helmets too. Out there with a MoDOT employee, kind of like this, standing by, you know, just watching, making certain everything is done orderly and decently. And they're out there picking up trash. I said picking up trash with their get sticks, putting them in bags. They're orange, or not, they're orange, they're either yellow or they're blue. Have you ever seen them on the side of a highway? Do you know who picks them up? It's the prisoners. But who threw the trash there to begin with? I don't litter. Make Missouri beautiful, the roadside says on the interstate. Make bold beautiful. Don't litter. Am I doing all right on time, brother? Okay. We live in a world that has Babylonized, that's an interesting word, Babylonized its core institution, bankrupted its values, coarsened its culture by giving place to diversity and tolerance. Isn't that interesting? You don't find those words in the scripture. Freedom, respect, diversity, and tolerance. That's what they're preaching out there today. They even broadcast it on their signs at curbside. What does that mean? I'll tell you what diversity and tolerance means. Modifying traditional family structures. Changing the natural use of that which is against nature through modifying gender identity. Portified as entertainment. Desensitized respect for human life. Aborted its babies. Euthanized its elderly and disabled. Terrorized its peoples. Rekindled its racism. Overspent its money. Oh yeah! 8 years ago, the national debt was reckoned at about $10 trillion. Today, 8 years later, it is $20 trillion. Something happened. I saw a sign not too long ago. There's 325 million people in this country. You owe the government, brother, $56,000. You, sister, owe... I don't have $56,000. I'm the tail, not the head. I've been made to become beneath and not above, but by government. It's not a position I relish or want to be in. We live in a world that has disparaged its houses. This is David Jeremiah speaking. Disparages houses of worship and turn its eye from the persecution of believers. We have live in a world that has misplaced confidence in the world's princes to resolve issues of grave importance to the survival of the planet. He said that too, and its inhabitants. That's the kind of world we live in. You see, we live in a fallen world. We are not yet made more than conquerors until we are. As long as we have something yet to overcome. Did you hear what I said? As long as we have yet something to overcome. And I can't speak for you, but I know for myself, I have trouble sometimes bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Yeshua, and bringing into captivity every word, and bringing into captivity every deed. I still do things that I ought not to do. And I'm standing here in a pulpit behind a sacred desk. And I marvel that he would take this word and entrust it in someone like me. And like you, brother. Now, see, that it seems reasonable to me that a man that's already attained unto and apprehended the glory and the pride, the high prize of the calling of God, that he should be up here standing. But that's not the way he ordained it. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, you find that they had trouble too. Saul, he was to keep it to the face there in Galatians chapter 2 because he was to blame. Oh, he'd eat with the nations, with the heathen, you know, and probably when these big shot Jews come around, oh, no. You know, he's got to put his fronts on and act somewhat more seemly. Even Barnabas was nearly carried away the dissimulation. How about the Apostle Paul? He, in 1 Corinthians 15, he labels himself as the chiefest of sinners. So look around, because we live in a world which HaSatan, he has shaken its kingdoms, he has made the world a wilderness, and he will not open his house or open the house of the prisoners. He won't do it. And though there has already been the death, I'm almost done here, I think I'm on page 6, yeah. Though there has been already the death of the testator, though we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, subscribed to in the book of life, yet reserved in heaven for us. See, we haven't got it yet. Though we are sealed by that holy, this is a key scripture here out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Key scripture. We are sealed by that ruach, a promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest means like it's a down payment. But it hasn't been paid in full yet. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Yes, we did say sealed by promise. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Hallelujah. Now let me get to page 7. I'm almost done here. I got just a little bit. I have to do this in Rolla because I preach kind of long sometimes. 7 times corresponding. I already mentioned this, and we'll just by way of rehearsal. 7 times corresponding to Yeshua's revelation to the 7 assemblies, we read these words severally. To him that overcometh, or he that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's out of Revelation. Last verse, he that overcometh shall overcometh. He that overcometh shall, future tense, inherit all things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. That's where that's found. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what you've been waiting for. We spend our time here sojourning in a fallen world and among a fallen people who are subdued and dominioned. Remember I told you I was going to use that as a verb too, by HaSatan. And in this present time, we, by his mercy yet rejoices over judgment. But I've told you before, there will be that day in the great and notable day of the Elohim, Yahweh El Yalyon, when judgment will rejoice against mercy. Judgment is always the end of mercy. But presently we are given space. I heard the brother, we were conversing before, to work out our salvation, to work it out. I'm talking about works, aren't I? Oh, yes. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So there are those that say, oh, well, you know, it's a gift of y'all, this grace, you know. There's nothing we can do lest any man should boast. You've got to rightly divide the word. You've got to do something. It's not all on him. He paid his price. Now you had to pay yours. You know what that is? Crucifying your flesh with its affections and lusts. Right out of the scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Yes. So in this present time, we are given space to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to give diligence to make our calling and election as more than conquerors sure. This my four scriptures that I always like to put together, because I'm a guy that likes to assimilate the word. I've given you two of them right here. There's four things that's required of us. Now listen to this. Because you can't get to the last one until you've done the first three. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's right. I'm right out of the scripture. I'm not telling you this is not in the scripture. And then you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And we're not talking about the Roman Catholic saints here. We're talking about them way, way back. Pre-two millennia ago. You want to know who they were? Well, look in Hebrews chapter 11. It gives you a pretty good digest of who some of those saints were. The father of our faith was Abraham, right? Yeah, started with him, I guess. Because he's the first one. No, actually, he's the first one mentioned. Because he was the preacher of righteousness. So I've given you what, two? No, earnestly. Oh, yeah. One more time. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. One, two. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Three, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And you can't do this last one until you've done those first three. And that is stand for the defense and the confirmation of the evangel. Right out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 17. You can't do that last until you've first done the other three. Because you won't do it. You won't do it. Let's stand, we'll pray. Whew. I hope you have, you know, I have to tell you, I used to stand at the back door and people pump your hands. Oh, I sure enjoyed that prayer. I don't want you to enjoy it. It's not to be enjoyed. I say, well, wait a minute. But were you convicted by something you might have heard? Well, good sermon, preacher, and then we'll walk out the door. No. The whole purpose of coming together. Let me tell you something. The word of Yahweh doesn't profit you unless it comforts you, edifies you, or exhorts you. Now, that's right out of 1 Corinthians 14. That's the whole purpose of prophecy. And I'm not talking about prophecy, talking about something's going to happen in the future. I'm talking about telling forth in this instance. Because prophecy has two dimensions, telling forth and foretelling. So if it doesn't profit you by comforting you, by edifying you, strengthening you, in other words, or exhorting you unto good works and righteousness, you haven't been profited. So there's no enjoyment in there, is there? I don't know about you, but I can tell you when I hear something's pretty stout, it's against my flesh. It's not comforting at all. Because the flesh doesn't die willingly. It doesn't. It puts up a struggle.